The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Out of all the miraculous and amazing events that are described in the Bible, perhaps the most fascinating, the most interesting, and certainly the most hopeful for you and I are the events of the resurrections. Now, the Bible speaks of different resurrections that have taken place and will take place. There is the resurrection of Christ, we understand. Divine miracle, something wonderful, nothing like that has ever happened in the past. And there's the resurrection we read of Lazarus, who was brought back to a physical existence. And there are a few resurrections of others. As it says, women having some of the dead brought back to life to them, some of their, whether children or loved ones. But what I want to talk about today are not those events. What I want to talk about are resurrections that will take place in the future. Because many are confused as to exactly what the resurrections are and how each one of them will affect us personally, as well as when each one of them will occur. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And so for some of us, obviously, this is going to be a bit of a review. Perhaps you will learn something new along the way. But for other people, this might be an eye-opener, because there are people still coming into the Church of God. We are still getting contacts from people that are coming to an understanding of the truth. There are people at different stages of understanding or conversion. And so this is something that I think that it is important for us to understand, and perhaps even to better understand the sequence of events, how they are related, the sequence of resurrections, and how they are related to us in the Scriptures. And so while the sermon that I'm going to give today is going to be fairly information-based, I'm not going to talk about all of the Scriptures to talk about one resurrection or another. I'm going to cover some of the basic ones, the ones that are, in my mind, irrefutable, indisputable, that these are speaking of specific resurrections and certain ones in particular. And hopefully this message will be confirming to some, inspiring to others, motivating even, because they should motivate us in what we understand and what we are called to become one day. Now, surprisingly, most people who claim to be Christian, all the dozens of denominations and most of those actually that claim to be non-denominational Christian organizations, surprisingly, most of them believe that when a person dies, their body returns to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as the saying goes, but their spirit will immediately go to heaven, or perhaps to another place, a place of eternal torment that they call hell. But what most of these individuals do not realize is that such a scenario is not found in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you cannot find such a scenario in the Bible. In fact, Christ said in John 3, verse 13, he said that no one has ascended to heaven except for he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, speaking of himself, who is in heaven, who will return to heaven. And so we see that this verse here, most people don't understand that it's not symbolic. He is not speaking ambiguously here. The statement is straightforward. It's matter of fact that no human being, except for Christ, has ever been to heaven at this point. And Christ even reiterated this point later in John 6. You do not have to turn there, but it's a good side note to have next to this scripture. John 6, verse 46, he said that not anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Again, speaking of himself, he has seen the Father. So obviously, nobody has been to heaven and seen the Father except for Christ. And so this is a subject that's very familiar to most of us here, perhaps more some than others, but if you need some brushing up on the subject, we do have a booklet on the subject, The Truth About Heaven, and it walks you through each of the scriptures that talk about heaven throughout the Bible. But despite this plain truth, something that should be obvious, what few people who claim to be Christian realize, people that regularly read the Bible, as a matter of fact, what they do not realize and understand is the resurrections, what they are and what they mean and when they will take place. And I say resurrections plural because the Bible obviously speaks of more than one resurrection. And again, I'm not talking about Christ being resurrected from the dead. I'm not talking about Lazarus or some of the others who are brought back to a physical existence. Those are significant events, yes, extremely significant, particularly that of Christ. But they are not the events that are going to include tens of thousands and eventually billions of people that will be raised from the dead. And so they are not what Christ was speaking of when Nicodemus came to him here in chapter 3. Nicodemus came to him and asked him a question, but Christ knew exactly what he wanted to know, and he got right to the heart of the matter. And he said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus knew what he was talking about. He was not speaking figuratively here. He was talking about a literal rebirth. And he said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the womb a second time and be born? And Christ said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, that unless one is born of the water," speaking of baptism and conversion, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he gives us example. One is flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he said, "Don't marvel that I said you must be born again, because the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone is born of the Spirit." And again, so he gives us example here that we don't see the wind, but we know it exists. We don't see Spirit most of the time, but we know it exists. And so it is those individuals that will be born again, born of the Spirit. Only those individuals can see and enter the kingdom of God. And so Christ was not talking about a feeling. He was not talking about a mental exercise or a refreshing of the mind through conversion. Many people call themselves born-again Christians as if such a thing can happen right now. He was speaking literally, not figuratively. He was speaking about literally being born of Spirit. And so this is referring to a resurrection of the individual through their body being changed. Changed to Spirit. And not everyone is going to experience such a hopeful event during the coming, what we will number, first resurrection. The first resurrection. And Christ bluntly and yet profoundly stated this when he said later in his ministry, much later, Matthew 22, I believe, but we're not going to go there, but he said, "Many are called and few are chosen." And so his statement relates the fact, of course, that now is not the only time of salvation. That people are being called to salvation at this time, but not everybody. God is not in a fight to see with Satan to see who can gain the most souls, as some claim. And so God has called, and God is calling, a relatively large number of people. I wouldn't say in the billions of people, but God has called and is calling hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people over the centuries, a large group of people that are called to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. But out of all of those that are called, a relative few of those are going to be chosen for this first, also known as the better, resurrection. And Paul explained that people actually, and I won't go there, but he talked about it being a race, and he talked about bringing his body into subjection, lest he be disqualified. And so in this way, he is letting people know that we can be disqualified from attaining the first resurrection. And frankly, many people have been disqualified and will be disqualified for this better resurrection. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Looks like they're having some trouble with the audio. Do you know what it is? What is it? Maybe I can dial it in from the pulpit.
It's audible on high volume
and someone. Oh, so you just hit *5 on the telephone. Sometimes people forget to mute their phone, so you hit *5. Yeah, *5, and that'll mute the phone. So in any case, we'll go ahead and go forward. The Bible explains the criteria of being chosen, or for being chosen. Those God will choose will have been proven to be fully committed to living His way of life, living the righteous ethics that are according to the Bible. And they're not going to be half-hearted in their approach to doctrine or to keeping the commandments. They will have learned that God expects continuous, that is, continual good behavior, that He expects us to be diligent, to be kind, to be loving. Of course, all of these wrapped up in perhaps one word, faithful. So they will be proven to be tried and true Christians, and the Bible gives us examples of faithful servants of old, people that God called, and that He called for this cause, the better resurrection, for this hope. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, speaks of champions of faith, speaking of Abel and Noah, Sarah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and others. And it says in verse 13, that these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so these all died not having received, meaning they did not receive the first resurrection. As Christ said, no man has ascended to heaven. People like Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, others, these people are faithful individuals, proven to be faithful, and they haven't received the promise. Not yet. And so the promise that was given to them, to the ancients that were called, is the same one that was given to individuals down through time, the same one that was given to the apostles and other people of the New Testament church. It's the same promise that is made to you and I today. It is the type of perfection that will include the individual being changed, being without fault before the throne of God. And it is what Paul referred to in Titus 1 and verse 2, and you don't have to turn there, but Titus 1 and verse 2 says that it is the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so it says, if we continue in Hebrews, that this better resurrection being called doesn't mean that we're elected right now. The calling is just the beginning. That means you start the process. Right now, we're considered candidates, if you will. It's, you know, it's kind of like that of the electoral process. There's candidates in a campaign of people who want to be elected as governor, senator, or president, but they have to be elected. And in this process, of course, only God, only Christ, together. They are the only ones that cast votes, that decide who is going to be elected are chosen. And so this is the resurrection. This first resurrection is the same event that's spoken of in Hebrews 11. If you look at 39, while mentioning these faithful people of old, the author said this: all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Oh, I read that one, didn't I? Did I read that scripture? I think I did. Oh, yeah. I wasn't meant to go to 35. Let's go to 35. Women receiving their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And there's that reference to the better resurrection. And it's better for several reasons. And it's the first resurrection because it is the first major resurrection, the one after Christ, that will take place after Christ was raised from the dead. But still, many don't understand what this better resurrection is. And I think Paul helped to explain it to to us in Romans 8:23. Also, he said in 1 Corinthians 15. James also referred to in James chapter 1, those individuals being considered first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so these first fruits were represented by the wave loaves, offerings that were given on Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks. And when the Apostle John was given a vision, if you go over to Revelation 14, no, don't turn there. I'd like you to stay here because I want to go back to Hebrews 11. I'll just quote it. Revelation 14, it speaks of a large group of individuals, a large group that will be standing before the throne of God. And it says in verse 1, that John looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the Father's name written on their forehead. So it actually gives a specific number to these individuals, 144,000. And then it goes on to talk about how there are harpists playing their harps, and then these individuals will sing, it says, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, which no one could learn except the 144,000. It talks about them not being defiled with women, speaking of false religion. And then it says in verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, not just speaking of males, but men referring to the human race. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And so these future first fruits are the ones that are also referred to as God's elect. And Christ said this in Matthew 24, verse 30, he says that the sign of man will come in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. And it's talking about all over the world, the four, you know, north, south, east, and west. So from all over the world, he will gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And this is the better resurrection. This is what I talked about previously, about people being elected to the better resurrection. Candidates right now, but some people have secured their position. There are people of faith, as shown in Hebrews 11, that are going to be a part of that first resurrection. All those who are living right now, we are still considered candidates. And so God will decide who will be take part in that first resurrection. And as I was starting to read in Hebrews 11, verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise of that resurrection. God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so the perfection that is talking about here is the perfection in the body. We have imperfect bodies right now. We can become mature. Part of an expression or a definition of the expression perfection is being mature in our mind. But our bodies are never going to be without flaw in this life. But one day, those people who are chosen will have perfect bodies as well as mature minds. And so this is the promise that you and I are offered, the same one that was offered to the ancients of old, the same one offered to the New Testament church. It's the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time even began. As we were talking about just a moment ago, David, about God's plan was planned out from the beginning, before he even made the earth, before he created the universe. He knew what he was going to do, and then he implemented the plan. And so this plan included the promise of a better resurrection, a first resurrection. It will be a resurrection to spirit. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said those individuals who are chosen will become incorruptible and immortal. Two aspects of becoming a spirit being, incorruptibility and immortality. The angels don't have it right now. Satan certainly does not have it right now. But God is offering that to us. He's offering to share that type of existence with select individuals, those people who qualify, that is, for the first resurrection. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said that it was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he alone has immortality at this time. So nobody else has it. except for God, the family of God, who consists of two individuals right now, Christ and the Father. They have it, and he's willing and offering it to us. So the chosen saints, they will rise to meet Christ in the air one day. And Jude 14 says that Christ will return with thousands of his saints. Doesn't say millions. It doesn't say an innumerable multitude. It says he will return with thousands of his saints. It's a confined number. And Paul said that it is going to occur at the last trumpet, referring to the seventh trumpet plague. And Paul also prophesied, and Paul was a prophet, definitely falls into that category. And obviously an apostle, an instructor, a pastor, also considered a prophet. He gave us a great number of prophecies. But he said this in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 16, he said that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, talking about those individuals in the past who have died. Their bodies have deteriorated, they're gone, they're in the grave, or at least not existing physically. The dead in Christ will rise first, then it says, we are who alive, those individuals who are still living, they will be caught up in the air together with them to meet in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, it says. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So obviously this is talking about a spiritual resurrection. Nobody rises from the dead, or people are not just changed and they float off into the air to be with Christ in heaven. And so this is going to be a revival of life for some. It is going to be a change of life for others, people that might still be alive. But both of them are going to move from one state of existence to another. They're going to move from a physical existence to a more immortal or incorruptible existence. And so Paul was handpicked by God, by Christ, specifically to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It says this in Acts chapter 9. And his calling resulted in a number of prophecies about events that are going to lead up to the resurrections and the kingdom of God being established on the earth. And among them was an understanding of this fact, that there will be a series of resurrections, and it is going to begin with a relatively small number. And those chosen few will be different, very different than all those individuals that will follow. And just a few examples, those chosen are going to have a place in the family of God, positions in God's government, positions of leadership, as it says, kings and priests in God's government. It says that they will have the honor of marrying Christ, and that is why God designed marriage in the first place, to portray something that is going to happen in the future, that they will marry Christ, as Revelation says, that his wife, the church, she will have made herself ready, or at least a portion of the church will have made themselves ready. And one of Christ's missives, in fact, two of Christ's missives to the church in Revelation 2 and 3 says that they will be given a new name and that they will be given a white stone, much like a wife, when she is married to her husband, takes on her husband's name and she's given a wedding ring. But not everybody who is called in the past or right now, or perhaps in the future, is going to take part in that first resurrection. Chances are that many people attending with us right now are not going to take part in the first resurrection. But we can, we have the opportunity, and God did not call any one of us to failure. He called us because we can succeed. And so we can take part in the first resurrection, but we have to look at the facts that it says many called, few chosen. And so God is choosing Christ's bride right now as we speak. He has chosen some already. And as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:17, he said, time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. What type of judgment? Deciding who will become the elect, what positions they will have, what will be the best fit for them in God's kingdom. And so the house of God, it refers to the church of God, and for nearly 6,000 years now, God has called people to his church. and he is determining who will be worthy for the first resurrection. In addition, he's deciding what positions they will have, how they will best serve the rest of humanity, and even after humanity becomes something else, another existence, individuals for the rest of eternity, how they will best serve. And Paul wrote this, he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he or she has done, whether good or whether bad." And so, none of us are perfect. We will, as far as with being without flaw, we can be mature, but none of us are without flaw. We will make mistakes, and God is saying, well, what will be the best fit for them? You know? So I don't want us to think that, hey, we need to be absolutely without flaw in everything. Hey, it's a great goal, and we should strive for that. But it doesn't. Don't beat yourself up if we make mistakes. That God is going to consider that, and when he gives us a reward, if we happen to be chosen, he is going to consider our strong points and perhaps our weak points. And I think for many of us, our weak points, when we are changed, will become our strong points. Well, I think we'll be even better at it, perhaps, after some experience. But in any case, Christ previously gave a parable about this judgment, this type of judgment, saying that some people would be given 10 cities to govern, some will be given 5, some will be given 1. And this means that God's judgment, of course, will determine the reward, what the reward will be, how much of a reward, how much responsibility. As it says in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to their works." So works has a lot to do with this. And there are several other scriptures that you and I could consider in order to understand more details about this better resurrection. But the point of this sermon is not to help us understand all of the results and all of the details about the first resurrection. Really, my point is simply to make it clear to us that there is a first resurrection of the dead, that it will occur when Christ returns, and that it is a resurrection of people who will be found to be faithful toward God, and they will be raised to spirit. Individuals that were mortal, but they will become immortal, changed to spirit. They will be like God. As John said in 1 John 3 and verse 2, he says, "We shall see Christ as he is." How? Because Moses indicated that when he spoke to Christ, that he wasn't able to look on. Christ told him, "You can't look on my face and live." So how would we be able to see Christ as he is? Well, as it says, we shall be like him. Changed into the same type of spirit that he is. Like him in composition, like him in abilities, like him in authority. Of course, not equal to him. There will always be this hierarchy that God the Father is above all, and then there is Christ, and then there are individuals, or will be individuals under him. But still like Christ, which is why Christ was called the first fruits, and those who come afterward, it says, are a kind or type of first fruits. But first fruits nonetheless, God-like beings nonetheless, they will be. So let's go to Revelation 20. The prize of the high calling, of course, is enormous. It is truly beyond measure, beyond our human understanding, I think. The results of it will be everlasting. It will include power, it will include glory, it will include creative endeavors that will affect all life on the planet for 1,000 years, and then eventually the entire universe in a new heavens and a new earth. And this will only be given to those people who are selected, who are handpicked by God for the honor and the glory that will await all those who will take part in the first resurrection. But the Bible reveals that there is more than one resurrection to come. There is the first resurrection, which we had just discussed, that will be to immortal spirit. And the book of Revelation mentions this first resurrection in chapter 20, while indicating that there will be another resurrection of the dead. And this second resurrection, we'll see billions of people revived to life to a mortal existence, a second mortal existence. And so the prophetic timeline begins here in Revelation 20, in verse 1, where it talks about Satan being bound at the end of this age, where it says, I saw the angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, in the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, speaking of the devil, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he shall be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Speaking of this first resurrection, we had just talked about it. Then it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, referring back to this time when Satan will be released for a little while. And so this is speaking, it's kind of summarizing events, obviously, that will take place from the end of the age unto the end of the millennial period. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, it says, after the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished, this is the first resurrection. So it's referring back to those people where it talks about those being beheaded for their witness to Jesus, those sitting on thrones, judgment being committed to them. That's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Makes note of that. These individuals are unique. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And so the principal subject matter of these verses is this better resurrection. But John was inspired to write, to put in here, that after 1,000 years, there will be two significant events that will take place. And one of them is that Satan will be released, as it says, for a short period of time. Now, it's relatively short when you think about the existence of humanity, because other verses, I won't turn there, but we explain this in one of our booklets, other verses speak of it being a number of years, decades likely, not centuries, but decades that he will be allowed to be released again. But the second significant event that is being spoken of in this passage is after the 1,000 years. After that, after Satan is released, these people, the rest of the dead, will come to life again. And it will be a physical existence. And there are a number of scriptures that indicate this, and I'm only going to turn to a few of them, but if you go over to Psalm 68 to begin to understand this, the Psalms contain a number of prophecies about Christ's birth, about his ministry and his death and his resurrection. And one of these prophecies foretold that Christ is the first human being, would be the first human being and is the first human being to be raised from the dead as an incorruptible and an immortal glorified spirit being. In Psalm 68 and verse 18, speaking of Christ, it says, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have led captivity captive. What is being spoken of here? Well, the ascension speaks of Christ being raised from the dead, and he's the leader, the trailblazer, as it's described in another place, to lead the way out of a lifeless grave and into an immortal existence. So leading the way out of the captivity of death, because being captive in the grave, dead, it is a form of captivity. And the reason I mention this is because the prophet Ezekiel spoke of others who are presently captive in a lifeless state, that and that millions, billions of others will be set free from this captivity of the grave. And if you go over to Ezekiel 16, while prophesying about the people of Judah that would perish during a Chaldean invasion because of their rebellion against the Most High, in chapter 16, the prophet indicated that those people that would perish because of their disobedience to God, that those people would live again. And he also said that other civilizations would live again. And he speaks of civilizations that existed more than 1,400 years before Judah was invaded by Babylon, and that they would be revived from death. Now, Ezekiel 16 and verse 53, it speaks of that future time. It says, when I bring again their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, people, places, states that didn't no longer existed when this scripture was written, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, and then I will also bring again the captives of your captivity, speaking to Judah, among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them, when your sisters, comparing them to the idolatry of Sodom, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, returned to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters returned to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. So the captives of Sodom and her daughters, the captives of Samaria and her daughters, the captives of Judah and her daughters, it's a reference to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and Samaria and Judah and their progeny. Those people would continue to exist, not as a state or a nation, but their descendants would continue to exist down through time. They had long been dead. They will have long been dead. And God says that that's a type of captivity. And he will bring again their captivity, bring them out of captivity. And the expression daughters, of course, means their descendants. And so it's the same unto this day from the people of Judah and others and beyond. And so because their lifeless state in a grave is considered a form of captivity, who can set them free from this? Only God can do such a thing. Only God can create and implement such a miracle. And so the hope that God is offering them is bringing them out of the grave, bringing them back from the dead. And he said he will return them to their former state. Now, he is not talking about bringing back the people of Sodom and returning them as a nation, a wicked and heathen nation in the world. No, he's talking about bringing them to their former state of existence as human beings, that they will live again, but it won't be brought back as spirit beings, as the first resurrection. They will be brought back to a life of flesh and blood. Ezekiel 37, for another scripture indicating this, Ezekiel spoke of this second resurrection 1,000 years after Christ's return, while describing this prophetic vision in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, where it says that the hand of the Eternal came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Eternal and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So he's basically talking about in a vision being placed in an enormous graveyard, full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. So this expression, very dry, is pointing to the fact that these people will have been dead for a long, long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O eternal God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Eternal God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Eternal." So this is the same resurrection that is spoken of briefly in Revelation 20 and verse 5, when the rest of the dead will live again. This is going to occur 1,000 years after Christ's return. And by God placing the bones together, as it says, putting sinews on them, putting flesh on them, covering them with skin, breathing breath into them so that they can breathe, it's talking about a physical existence, obviously, bringing people back to a physical form of life, a mortality, once again, not to spirit. In verse 12, it continues to say, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Eternal God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." So it's talking specifically about the tribes of Israel, bring them back into the land. "And you shall know that I am the Eternal." And let me say that again. "Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live," talking about the Holy Spirit that we have access to right now, "and you will live, and I will place you in your land, and then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal." So the prophecy helps to explain that those raised during the second resurrection, that they are people who never fully knew God. As it says, "Then you shall know that I am the Eternal." Well, they may have heard of him, and perhaps they obeyed him in part, half-heartedly, but they were never fully committed to him. Many of them may have even claimed to be Christian, but they never committed themselves to fully keeping the commandments. And this is revealed by those words, "Then you shall know that I am the Eternal." And so it's only after they are raised from the dead that these people will be given the opportunity to fully know the Eternal, to fully commit themselves to the Eternal. And for many of these people, it will be something new, something they never heard of. You know, the right way to obey God, the right way to honor him, to be faithful to him. And these people will be given a similar opportunity that you and I have right now, an opportunity for salvation, for a spiritual existence with God. But the opportunity that they will have will be an inferior opportunity to the one that you and I are offered right now, inferior to the first resurrection. Oh, it will still be grand and glorious, but not to the degree of the first resurrection. And so it's obvious that those who are chosen or will be chosen, those people who qualify for the first resurrection to rule with Christ, it will not include billions of people who simply professed to believe in God, who professed that Christ was their Savior. It will be individuals who died in the faith, learning that we need to be faithful to God. And this leads us again to the purpose of the second resurrection, to give the rest of the dead, all will be raised after 1,000 years, an opportunity to understand God's way of life and to fully live God's way of life. And it will include people from every age of humanity, from the time of Adam and forward, but people that were never fully committed, or perhaps people that did not even understand the way of God. Billions will be given a new lease on life during the second resurrection, and they will be raised to a mortal existence, and they will be able to experience a world that has prospered for 1,000 years under the rule of Christ and the saints. Now think about that for a moment. 1,000 years of peace and prosperity under the rule of perfect government. Consider the prosperity. America is considered probably the greatest nation that this world has ever seen. Consider the prosperity that this country has experienced over 200 to 300 years. It's amazing what has happened and what we have done. It hasn't all been good. There's been a lot of bad mixed in with it. But a lot of positive things have happened. Amazing things have happened. And that's just a few hundred years. Imagine what an entire world would experience under the rule of God for 1,000 years. It's almost unimaginable, but we can imagine it, can't we? I know I can. It's going to be a wonderful time, a glorious time, and billions of people will be able to experience that. And they will then be given this opportunity, not just to experience it, but to make a choice. The same choice that Adam and Eve were given. The same choice that you and I have right now. Here it is. What are you going to do? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to apply it? Are we going to live by God's way of life? Or not? Are we going to be on the fence about it? What are we going to do? As it says of that future time, the prophet Habakkuk as well as the prophet Isaiah both said, the earth during the millennium shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal. And it talks about God's way of life being taught to everyone. About those who want understanding will say, how should I live? What should I do? And about God's chosen servants will come to be able to speak to them and say, this is the way. Walk this way. Here's how you live. Here's how you should treat people. Here's how things should be designed in God's world. And so these people that will be raised during the second resurrection will finally be able to see the difference between the way of this current world and the way of a world as God intended and hopes for it to be. And they will be given this opportunity to live by His commandments. They will be able to read the Bible and understand it, fully understand it, not just in part. They will observe God's Sabbaths, the seventh-day Sabbath, as well as the holy days. They will be instructed about the dietary laws, the laws that we keep. And they will have access to God's Spirit. Perhaps one of the most wonderful things, access to God's Spirit to guide them. And for this reason, the second resurrection, we see it's not a change to spirit. It's a physical resurrection, giving billions of people the opportunity to develop character, the kind of character worthy of receiving the gift of becoming a spirit being, incorruptible. And there are other verses that we could go through and cover when considering the differences between these two resurrections that I had spoken about. But those that we covered today, I think, should be, anyway, more than enough to understand that God is not calling all people at this time, that there is a first resurrection to spirit, and that God is handpicking a limited number of individuals to take part in that first resurrection. He is assembling a glorious leadership team that will be a part of His family, that will be married to Christ, that will have positions in His kingdom and be more than capable of governing a world under the rule of Christ for 1,000 years and ultimately for eternity. And that is the opportunity that you and I have right now, that we are presented with, and something that we need to consider, and I think we know, but we need to really consider, this opportunity that we have will never be offered again. Never. This is it. So, if we're called, we should give it our best. And not take the position, well, if I can just be a janitor, that's okay. I'll be a janitor in God's kingdom, that's okay. Well, you know what? That would be fine, right? Whatever God wants me to do, that's fine. But God is not calling people to be janitors. He is not calling people right now to the second resurrection. He is calling people at this time for the first resurrection. That is where we are in God's stage for His plan for humanity. And that is why Christ described some as weeping and gnashing their teeth when they realize what they missed out on, that they were called, and they realize, oh, I could have had that. And they'll be so sad and so sorry on what they missed out on. As we have seen, the second resurrection is not only inferior, the results will also be less prestigious, not as glorious, not as honorable, and also the results, the end results after the second resurrection could be tragic. And the reason is because there will be another resurrection. A third resurrection will take place that is also known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And the biblical details for that resurrection will be discussed next week. Hope you can join us.